Well, let's look at John, 17th chapter, and see if we can find that same abundant life in John. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. That is also the same sequence that all of us has, is that God has glorified you, now you can glorify the Father in everything that you do. Now, Jesus always glorified God in all of his works because every time that we allow God to work his works through us, we glorify him. It says so in Matthew, the 5th chapter, doesn't it? Or it says that, you know, we can do good works because good works glorify the Father. All of our good works. Well, we can't do good works, but Christ in us can do his good works, works that he's prepared before the foundation of the world. He can do those through us, or in us, and through us, so that God's glorified. Because every time a good work is done by God, naturally it glorifies God. And so that's what we were. That's what we are. That's what we were created originally to be, and now been recreated to be vessels of those good works. You see, there's only one actor in the whole universe, and that's God. There's only one true actor. Now, Satan also does activity, but it's a negation. It's a negative activity. The only real actor, that is, you could call Satan an actor. The only problem with Satan is his activities never come to fruition. So could you call that an action or not? I don't know. You see, his works are in vain. Whenever you work in the flesh, you're certainly doing something, but they're called evil works or bad works, but really they could be called empty works because they never come anywhere. They never go anywhere. They have no future. They go nowhere. They're fruitless. So you could say that the only real actor in the world is God. He's the only one that does anything. That's why he created the world in the first place. And then when it fell apart, no one else could put it together. There is no other actor. No one else could act. Not only because of sin, it's just there aren't any other actors. I mean, that is the sin, that someone could think they could act. You can't act independently of God. You can only join him or not at all. And Satan thought to himself, I will set up another government, perhaps higher than God's, perhaps a substitute for God, but even just to set up a second government. Even if he allowed God to be a governor, Satan thought to himself, I could set up a second government. Uh-uh, it's impossible. You have to kill God in order to be an actor. But since that's impossible, there can't be any actors. God is the only actor. So in a very real sense, not only are your deeds evil, but they're empty and vain when you work apart from God. So Jesus glorified God by allowing God to act in him. That's why he's the true image of God, because he allows God to image himself or to show himself or to make known himself through him. Jesus himself was, in a very real sense, a very real person, but he's only real because he is not independent. Now you might think that's not very rich life, because Jesus can't do anything on his own. But you see, Jesus doesn't look at it that way, because he sees that Father is life, is richness, is wealth, is beauty, is glory, is everything. And so Jesus was not ashamed to call him Father. Jesus wasn't worried about dying to let God live alone, because he knew that that was his life. In dying, he would live. In saying no to independence, he was actually saying yes to life, yes to his person. So you can't have a person, you can't be a person, except in God. You can't be an independent person. There is no such thing. All of those persons die forever. Now, in this life, we look like we're living. But in the age to come, you will understand what it means to be fruitless, because there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and gnawing of the tongue and worms that never die, and fires that continually burn. It's fruitless. It's empty. It goes on and on and on and on and never produces anything. Whereas the saints are enjoying themselves like children. They're growing and expanding and ever new and ever wonderful and ever glorious. You know, they never tire. They never sleep. They just go on and on and on. So Jesus here said, Father, as you have glorified me, that is, shown yourself to me, your real self. So I've made you known. I will glorify you now, because no one knows you. Until I die and resurrect,
people, it's going to blow their minds. They don't understand. They think right now I'm for good and you know, I'm just trying to get people to obey the law. That's all they think. They don't understand this thing of faith or new covenant or anything like that, even though I've told them everything and done it all. They don't get it. So until I die and rise again, they aren't going to understand what that Last Supper was. They aren't going to understand what this crucifixion is about to be. They're not going to understand anything. I'm just going to be another Buddha or another Moses or another Abraham or another Confucius or something. They don't get it. And after this is why he prays this prayer, people aren't going to understand either. Because false teachers are going to come in and they're going to try to pervert it back to the Old Testament, to the Old Covenant, to the old pagan ways. And no one's going to understand how good this thing is, which is what happened. And all the prophets prophesied that. I mean, all the apostles, before they died in line with Jesus, that false teachers are going to rise and steal this thing away. And you guys, you have the Bible. You could catch them if you were born again, filled with the Spirit, going on with God. So God promised that he'd, this is why he prays this prayer, I'll take care of it. I'm going to pray a prayer that will cover the whole thing. So false teachers will arise, but yeah, we'll get them sooner or later. We'll overcome them. So false teachers did arise right away, but praise God, he raised up a Paul. He raised up Peter and James and John, all the disciples, to give true teachings. That's what the New Testament's all about. It's to preserve what Jesus did, not only in life, but also in teaching, so that they could preserve the apostolic order. They could preserve the apostolic teaching. They could preserve what the apostles were given by Jesus. Now, the apostles had it. They kept it. And they didn't really improve anything on it. They almost lost it, and then they just had to keep it. That's all they had to do, is maintain it, keep it. They didn't have to add to it. We don't add anything to the gospel. You can't add anything in our day. Nothing new under the sun. Amen? There's no new deals. Every time someone new comes up with something new, say, ooh, that's something new, then you know it's from the devil. You know it's false. Somebody says, we got computers now. Never. No way. You know God wouldn't do it. There's no advantage to anything. Don't look for anything in this age that will be an advantage over some other age. There are no advantages. There are no disadvantages. There's only the Word. There are no advantages. Now, I hope you know that, but I just want to state it strongly. I don't care what they come up with. If you think radio is going to do it, or television is going to do it, or computers are going to do it, or robots are going to do it, or satellites are going to do it, or you know, some new invention or concept or mind-expanding thought or something, there aren't any. There are none. They've all been done before. They'll all be done again. You know, it's just the same old junk. There's only one thing that works: reality. Reality. And reality's got to be based upon the Bible, the New Testament, as the key. All right? So Jesus said, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. Now remember, the glorification was not the resurrection. It was the death, burial, and resurrection. Glorification was not just that he rose from the dead. Glorification was that he died and was buried and rose from the dead. I mean, how can you rise unless you're dead? How can you rise unless you fall? So the death is extremely important, because you have to die to everything here. You can't just rise up out of where you are. You can't just rise from where you are. You must die first. Anyone who becomes a Christian who doesn't first die, repent, then he can't rise. That's why that's a daily experience. You ought to be experiencing that every day. That's the gospel. 1, 2, 3. Death, burial, resurrection. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Ooh, angelion. Ooh, angelion. Evangelism. The evangel. The angelic message. Do you die every day? Do you see new sins in your life and then die to them and bury them so that there's not, when flesh is buried, I mean, it's not only dead, but it's buried. You know, it's one thing to see your sin and say, titch, titch, titch. Ain't it awful? You know, that's one thing. But to bury it is to go, you know, there's nothing you can do. It's a complete zero. You can't do anything. The flesh is completely zeroed out. It's one thing to say, oh, that's terrible. I'll do something about it. That's not death, is it? As long as you can do something about it, it's not buried. As long as you can feel bad. For example, that's one of the things you can do is you can feel bad. Oh, why did I do that? Oh, ooh, ah. You know, we do all that kind of stuff. Well, that's life. If you can go, oh. You ever gone by a graveyard and heard them go, oh, why did I do that? You know? No, they don't say anything. Because they're buried. They're all the way dead, you know. Not just dead where you might rise again. You've heard of people dying and rising again. I mean, you know, they have now testimonies of life after death, all that kind of stuff. Well, so you don't really know if a guy dies today whether he's dead. Might rise up again, see? Well, that's the way it is spiritually, isn't it? Some people die for about 20 minutes and then they rise up again. They say, oh, what sin? And then it isn't long before they've calculated in their minds, aha, this is what I'll do next time, you know, or I'm going to feel bad for the rest of my life, or I'm going to look sour or dour or something. Well, that's not death. You know, so to change your behavior or to feel bad or get under guilt or condemnation or all that kind of stuff, that's all nonsense. That's all death that doesn't die, doesn't get buried. So the gospel, the good news is death, you know, I can't. And then over here, it's not even I can't, it's just, you know, you're just dead. You know, there's just nothing. There's no eep, there's no anything. There's nothing. Do you see that? You are that useless. You are that helpless. You know, here you say, I'm helpless, and then you might feel bad about it. But over here, you're just helpless. There's nothing you can say or do. It's over with. It's dead. It's buried. It's gone. It's disappeared. See, it's underground. This one is sealed away underneath the ground. It's, can't dig it up again. But most Christians that I've met who feel sorry for their sins are still into some sort of melancholy or sadness or, oh, I wish and hope and all that kind of stuff. That's flesh. It's not buried. Over completely. There's nothing you can do. Now, that's good news. That is the good news. When you get to that point where it's not, you're not only dead, but you're buried, ooh, that's good news. Because we're sick and tired of all your religion. You know, and all your piety, and all your niceness. We hate nice people. We really do. I'm talking to the right group today, I know. You know, there'd be some people that couldn't handle that, but, you know, we hate it. There's nothing that God hates more than religion. Because blood religion, this is blood religion. This is the true religion. This is the only religion that counts. Death, burial. Ah, that's good news. And then whatever comes out has to be totally, totally a gift from on high. In other words, nothing comes out of there. Nothing comes out. When you're buried, you're buried. So it has to be a total resurrection, a total new thing. Not even like Lazarus. This is something from heaven, because when you're born again, when you get your BA, this is anothen, from above. Anothen, from above. You get a whole new, that resurrection life is a whole new life from above. The only thing you pick up from down here is the corporeality, you know, the old body. You know, you look similar, but it's a total new life. You get a new kind of, not bios. The bios may remain the same, but you get a totally new zoe, a totally new life, a different kind of life, that life which leads to life abundant. Now, that can only come if you're dead to the old man. And I see so many Christians who, even after they're Christians, are still living the old life. They still have hope. They still have hope in the flesh. They still think they're good. Now, most of you are that way. You still have some hope in your goodness. You still think there's something good about you. That's dumb. There's nothing good about you. Everything about you is horrible. That's right. There's nothing good about you. You felt guilty, Bill. Ah, no, but we're talking about your flesh. Talk about your flesh. I know what I'm talking about. And you know too. Bill, you felt guilty. Every time you feel guilty as a Christian, that proves that you're still into the flesh. That's an absolute proof. If guilt ever comes out after this, we know you didn't die and didn't get buried. Because guilt is a sure sign. Guilt never shows up in a true Christian. Now, I'm talking psychologically now. Because when you're here, you know you did not die. Then go back and die again. In other words, experience it again. I mean, everything happened all right. You're a Christian all right. That's not what we're talking about. But you don't understand. You have to be renewed again. Your mind still isn't renewed. This is a sure sign of an unrenewed mind. Never feel guilty. That's heady. See, most of us can't expand to that. Most of our minds, we can't take that in. We cannot believe that that's wrong. Oh, and I'm not just talking about having a feeling or something like that. I mean, you can have a feeling, all right, but I mean, not to take it seriously. Not to take it seriously. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. Yeah, anybody can have a feeling of guilt, so that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about then you feel guilty about feeling guilty or something like that, or you deal with it. You do something about it, rather than just simply say, oh, that died and was buried, you know, just that's it. Just consign it. You just go on. In other words, it doesn't cause you to stop a beat. You just keep going. So, sure, you'll have old thoughts. God knows that. As a matter of fact, that's the test of your new life, whether you will resurrect that thing or not. You know, when the old thought comes to you, thoughts of pride or ambition or hatred or jealousy or critical or something like this, then it's what you do with it that shows whether you've been born again or not, in an active way. You can still be born again and fall. But what I'm talking about is you're going on. Did you really understand it? When that old thought comes, which died, boy, I hate so-and-so, you know. Now, if you're a Christian, you'll have that thought. So you say, well, no, I've advanced to such a point. No, you don't advance to such a point. As a matter of fact, that thought usually comes right after this one. Wow, I love God with all my heart. Then usually the next thought will be, boy, I hate so-and-so. What are they doing standing in my light? You know, I'm trying to love God. You know, what are they doing? I remember when I had this dream once of God, and I was in this garden and so on. I've told to, you all know it. But, and I was in there, and all of a sudden I was just about to go and worship the Lord, and then this person walks into my life, you know, and ruined everything. You know, a person that I couldn't forgive, you know. I was just about to worship God, you know. But you see, true worship can't take place if there's something between you and the Lord. I mean, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be meaningless to worship God with all my heart if half of my heart was hating someone. So naturally, I did love God with all my heart. So it was correct that thought would come, that person would come into my life at that moment to show whether I would deal with this in one way or the other. I've never seen that before, but that's exactly right. Ooh, that's very good. That's very good, because that's right. Praise God. Boy, that's exactly it. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up. All right, so you have that choice, and all that's going to happen is if you respond to this in this feel-bad kind of way or change your behavior kind of way or something, you can't do anything. But there's nothing you can do. When you have this thought, you should have learned from your past life, you can't fight that thought except in this way. Praise the Lord. You know, that's the only way you can fight it is just to turn to Jesus and say, Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, because that thought used to get me every time, and I'm glad now. I don't know how to defeat that even now. But I can turn to you, and that's the defeat of it, is I know you've defeated that thought, you know, and so that's its defeat. Then it is defeated. Then you did defeat it. But remember, you defeated it in Jesus. You didn't defeat it apart from Jesus, because now you have Jesus sort of helping you so you could do it independent, sort of giving you a little encouragement. Now go out and get it. No. Hatred will be there to the day you die. Jealousies, fears, etc., etc., etc. All kinds of evil and thoughts. So don't be surprised. You know, if you are surprised that you have a lustful thought, If you are surprised that you have an evil, ambitious thought, and you think, oh boy, I thought I was growing, then that just shows how immature you are. If you thought, oh, boy, I've been so close to God this last week, and you know, I've really been a Christian now for 12 years, and I'm quite mature now, you know, and then this awful thought comes to you, and you're shocked by it, that just shows you're not mature at all. The sign of maturity is that you expect these things and know what to do every time they come. That's maturity. Not that you're horrified by them. Oh, I thought I'd grown too. You know, like someone walks in the room and you have the most loving thought toward them. You say, boy, have I grown. That's not growth. If they walk in the room and you have an awful thought toward them, and then you say to yourself, no, that's not the truth, that's growth. Not, oh, you know, you just walk around on a cloud, you know, you're so spiritual. That's not spirituality. I'm not saying you couldn't have a nice thought toward them. I'm only saying it's going to come this way if it comes. It's going to come through a real battle, this kind of reality, you know. And so don't even bother to look to see whether the ugly thoughts come or go. You know, that means nothing. As a matter of fact, your highest worship to God is always built on this. You thought, let's grade these. Let's say this was an 8. You were really caught up in God, you know. And then a -3 came along, you know, boy, I hate so-and-so. And it ruins your worship. Actually, if you treat it correctly, then your worship goes down to, you know, a +1, you know. But actually, if you treat it correctly, your worship should go up to about a +11. Because it's only when you have these evil thoughts like this, but you disregard them by the blood of Jesus, that your worship is really, truly pleasing to God. Because it's in faith, and only faith pleases God. Now, you didn't need any faith up here for an 8. That didn't take any faith, because you felt it. The organ was right, and the people in the church, there were no hypocrites there, you know, that morning. And everybody was just singing to God, and you were just caught up into heaven, and you were really 8, you know. And oh, praise God. And then all of a sudden, this, you know, person walked in, your husband or somebody, you know, and just brought it right down, you know, to a -3, you know, just brought the whole thing down. But if you treat it wrongly, then you'll just drop your worship to, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, it is way dropped down close to the bottom. But if you really treat it correctly, you'll say, no, praise God, thank you, Jesus. Your worship will go up to an 11, although you won't have the same ecstatic feeling. But it'll be done in faith then. You'll go right back to where you were, but faith will be added to a greater measure than even before. Because now you have taken in, swallowed up, death. The enemy, you know, sin, flesh, hell. That's really powerful.
I've learned to say, or I'm trying to learn to say, every time that I get in that position, I'm dead to that.
Mm-hmm. Good.
And that helps me.
Good.
Because yeah. Otherwise I'll go on and
yeah, think about it. Yeah, think about it and so on. Yeah.
What about the fact that sometimes it seems like if you check your thoughts, you think, well, I don't really believe that, but just say it anyway.
Like if you try to
figure
out what you really believe, which is that,
like
you said, you're trying to say it. Just in obedience to me, if I check my mind, like, well, I would just say this. I will no longer be a psychologist. If I were you. Praise God, I'm not a psychologist. That's what I would say. I'm too stupid to be a psychologist. That's what I would say. Because too many of us think we're so intelligent. That has to die. You know, get this in your head. You're not intelligent. See, we still want to be intelligent, don't we? Because we feel we'll be hurt if we aren't intelligent. You know, I mean, intelligence protects you. That's why a lot of people admire me. They think, well, you know, he's intelligent. You know, that's a safe thing. I used to think that too. That's not a smart thing. Everybody has intelligence. Everybody was given intelligence. Yes, you do. Yes. Because you have the mind of Christ. Do you not have the mind of Christ? Wasn't it given to you? Everybody has intelligence. You know, somebody might even introduce the thought about imbeciles and so on and so forth. Who knows? I don't know. I don't know what the power of God is. When you become a Christian, when you receive the Lord, who knows but what can happen to a mind? Nobody understands the mind. At any rate, don't be smart. Don't be smart. Here's what we do in the Bible. Take every thought captive to the Word of God. Then you'll not only be intelligent, which this book will give you intelligence, but you'll also be wise, which is much greater than intelligence. You'll have insight. You'll have wisdom. You'll have understanding. So you don't want intelligence. What you want is wisdom. The Bible doesn't speak of be intelligent. It never says seek intelligence. Never does. What it says is seek wisdom with all your heart. Understanding, which is not, it's not the same as wisdom, but it is always in the Bible, meaning it is. It's always tied to it. Insight. That's what it means. So, praise the Lord. Sharon.
Tuesday, I was really in a battle of the mind, just with thoughts coming against me. And the Lord impressed upon me to really remember the Lord who looked at me and said, "You are doing something a long time ago called taking your thoughts captive." So, a friend and I went walking, and we walked about 3 hours, and I read it out loud. And by the time we left, we were both a bundle of nerves. When we got back, we were just really praising God all the time after.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. But at the very end, it has a list of things, destructive thoughts, and how to combat those thoughts with the Word. You know, and like mm-hmm. they'll say, "I feel so inadequate in these meetings, I never seem to have anything worthwhile to say." Biblical reaction is, "In the name of Jesus, I reject those thoughts. Father, I submit to you and ask for a scripture for this." And scripture is, "We have the mind of Christ."
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Yeah. Kirsten came home yesterday and she had gotten a bad grade on her penmanship. And it was awful, you know. And so she said, I said, "Well, you know, it's no playing tonight. You're just going to keep writing until your penmanship is perfect." "Well, it can't be." She says, I can't. And I said, "Yes, you can. Just get going." And she said, "I'll never be able to write like so-and-so." She mentioned this kid in her class. And the Lord said to me, you know, that's a lie that she's under. You know, it's because she can write well. I said, "Well, you can write well." She said, "No, because so-and-so writes so well that you couldn't get a higher grade than he does." And I said, "Well, you can be as good as he is." "Nobody can be as good as he is," she said. So right away, you could see she didn't understand. So I told her, "Honey, I don't care about that. That's a lie. The truth is, you're able to do it." "No." "All right, listen carefully now. You have the mind of Christ." She couldn't argue. "Now I want you to say," she bought that, "I want you to say, I will be able to write as well as X." "I will be able to write as well as X." "Dad, I can't." "I will be able to write as well as X." "Say it again." "I will be able to." And then I said, "Okay, with the help of Jesus, because he writes perfectly." You know, that did it. Then she knew she could go and do it. And she wrote about 6 pages, all horrible. You know, but they were improvements, you know, a little bit here and there, so on. And then her last one was really good. You know, and she could see that she'd improved. She really, the last one was very good, you know, but she just didn't know how. It wasn't a matter of intelligence. It wasn't a matter, you know, it didn't, what was that, 15 minutes or half an hour or whatever it took her, you know. That time didn't change her life so drastically, but that thinking did, that I can do it versus I can't do it. But she had bought that lie for so long that so-and-so is the best kid in the class. And she said, "Well, I get better conduct than he does." That doesn't help. That's nice. That doesn't help. You can be perfect in everything. You don't have to be, but I mean, you can be. There's nowhere where you have to take the defeat and say, you know, I can't. Not in these kind of things, anyway. You know, we're not talking about talents. We're talking about ability to write. If the teacher expects you to write, then you can write. Unless there's some reason. If there is, we'll pray for a miracle. You believe like that? Good. See, we accept too many limitations. That's why we're an unexcellent people. We don't believe in excellence anymore. We believe in the bell-shaped curve now. The chosen few, you know, the elite, the heroes, the big shots. Well, Jesus doesn't. That's what the New Covenant's all about, is all are equal. Male, female, rich and poor, smart and dumb. You know, the Bible hates distinctions, let's say the New Testament. The Old Testament was built on distinctions. The New Testament wiped them away. The Old Testament is one word, it's distinction. I mean, if there was one thing that said the Old Testament, it would be distinction. Clean and unclean, kosher and unkosher, Jew and non-Jew. It's holy and unholy. God's people and not God's people. I mean, that's the whole Old Testament. The New Testament is the good news because there's no distinctions anymore. Whosoever will, that's the New Testament. Whosoever will. Now, if you have the mind of Christ, you can't say, I can't do that. Now, there may be limitations. I don't know. All I know is the Bible doesn't give any. I mean, you know, it just doesn't give any. There are differences of gifts and callings and so on and so forth. But in most situations, most of the attacks that we receive are not those differences. You know, like everybody does not have the same artistic talent or singing ability and so on. Although I wouldn't put it past God to be able supernaturally to give somebody a gift. That's just, it's unimportant. Who cares that you can run faster than the next guy or something because you have web feet or, you know, some such thing. You know, those things are unimportant. But all I know is the whole history of even natural humanity is there is a little kid in the school who was the slowest kid in school, but he determined he could do it. You know, the little engine that could, and he did it. And now he's the fastest runner in the world. I mean, those stories can be multiplied ad infinitum. In other words, there's no end to those stories. So even retarded children have been known to do astronomical things. You know, so when a person sets his will and renews his mind, there's no end to what a person can do. Even a person who has no natural ability, seemingly, they've accomplished some of the greatest things in the world. I would say many of the people that have accomplished the greatest things in the world have started out with no, as a loser. It just goes to show that most of those limitations that we buy are unreal. At any rate, I'm only interested spiritually is, you know, we should do this sometime. We did this with the kids, but I've never thought of doing with adults. We've had wars, and you line up on two sides, and this group over here gets darts. You know, they make up darts. And they throw darts over at this group one at a time. And you get a time. You get so much time, you know, to do this. There's your hourglass sand coming down. Let's say you get a couple minutes to do it. Don't we have those 3-minute egg timers or something, you know? And you say something like, you're so ugly. What did some of the kids come up with? I don't know. They had some really strong statements, you know, they would throw at each other. And then you had to come up with a scripture right away as a group to defend yourself from that statement that kids would throw at each other at school, you know. And they come up with some really horrible things that could put you down. And you do this too. We adults have the same kind of things that we receive. If you receive that dart, and so we taught them how to use the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. It's the same thing, Sharon, that book is when the devil comes to you with a dart, whether through people or just in your own mind, you've got to be able to throw it off right away and say, you know, I have the mind of Christ. Is say something like, you know, you'll never amount to anything. Then you've got to have a scripture for that. You know, not just for God so loved the world like we've all memorized. Although that's okay, that's always a good scripture. But sometimes you want to be more accurate than that, you know, so that you really hit that dart and quench it. So that's what your shield is for. It's the Bible is a shield, isn't it? Or your faith is a shield built on the Bible. And then after that, we taught them how to use their swords. How to not only shield from something, but to positively give a sword thrust to the devil so he wouldn't come back anymore. You see, after you defeat the devil, if the devil threw three jabs at you in the same area, because he knew there was a weak spot in your armor, and you defended yourself successfully three times, and then thrust him three times, he would probably never come back in that area again. Now, once he wouldn't give up, because he'd think, you know, you're just lucky. And twice, you know, he'd still try again. But after about three times, and he can see that you're going to come back stronger and stronger each time, you know, then he's not going to come back because he doesn't want you to get accustomed to that and develop yourself and get strong in that area, see? So you'll go for another weak spot somewhere. That's natural in warfare too. You don't keep hitting the enemy in the same spot where he defends himself every time and comes off stronger. You know, you go somewhere else where he's weak. Do you understand that? If you could defeat the enemy, if you had some scriptures that could defeat him, I do that. I mean, that's my life. My whole life is that. I would say my life is nothing but that. Is when an attack comes, and they come just like everybody else. Let's see, on the way here in the car, I was thinking of all the goodness things, you know, because we've been thinking about goodness this week. And I was thinking, you know, God is as high as a person could think about how good God is, he's better than that. And so then I was thinking, God is better than you think. Now, then if you get some scriptures tied to that, you know, that's just a human statement. I mean, if to say to the devil, God's better than you think, there's no scripture to that, you see. That's not a good sword thrust. That's just a, you know, kind of a little ha-ha-ha, you know, but you're not really stabbing him. But when you use the word, it is written, Satan, taste and see that the Lord is good, you know, or some of the Psalms are so beautiful here because they say things like, God will fulfill all the good that he has desired upon you. You know, well, you get a scripture like that. That's strong, you see. So you get scriptures like that that are extravagant. It's those extravagant ones that really not only defend you to say, you're no good, or, you know, you look so dowdy today, or, you know, did you see the other women? They look so nice today, and you just look, you know, trampy or something, you know. Well, you ought to have a scripture to defeat that. And, to, you know, come back somehow. Like, what would be a good one? What would you do if that one came to you? Ooh, that's nice.
Susan, you stayed in
there. Oh, did she? Good.
When they told her she had a face like a man.
Yeah.
Right. Face like a what?
Man.
Man or man?
Why don't you take that man stuff?
Mm-hmm. What would you say? What would you say, Ona?
The only thing that came to me was what God was saying. I wanted to pick it to the king, not to look on the palace.
Good. Good. Yeah, that's a good sword thrust. Let's get some more. Can you see how these could all be measured? I mean, you can almost tell how far those will penetrate. I mean, they're enough to save you sometimes, but not enough to maybe really dump him totally. You see what I mean? Enough to wound him sometimes, but let's mortally get him. What would you say? What would you say? See? Now, the devil could get you with that. You know, I mean, he could put that thought in you, and you would be, for a moment, you wouldn't know what to say. You know, you'd have enough faith that you'd realize, I'm not going to let this get to me, but you still, for a moment, you'd stagger under the blow. Now, I'm not saying you have to have all these scriptures, but that's why scripture is so important, isn't it? Because the more scriptures you have, and the more you eat these things and build yourself up, the stronger you are. And you can live in this world, because this world is loaded with darts. From every side they come. From every side they come at you. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's real good. And you have to have two or three because someone will come back and say something like, oh, you're just being irresponsible. That'd be a comeback. How would you deal with that? Oh, you people are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Always quoting scriptures. See, I got you there. I said, you're always quoting scriptures. Good. Now, see, the one response would be, yeah, geez, what, I got to come up with something that's not a scripture. But no, that's a bottom. You've got to come back with, you know, thus it is written, or like what you said, the word of God is, because that's your very defense. Now, I just about tried to take that away from you which people will do. That's exactly what, you know, I'll tell you, the world is so sharp. You can get a person that knows nothing about church, they can in one sentence hit you with the right thing. They know how to defend themselves so well and attack you, don't they? I mean, they're not even religious and they know how to do it because the devil's helping them. I mean, they know right where to go right away. And no, they didn't learn it. They didn't train themselves. They just automatically know where to go because the devil's going to tell them what to say. Oh, you scripture quoting people all the time. Boy, that's a good one. So you have to know, how do you respond to that? Now, let's see if Neil can take one on. I want to know why you were so late today. No, it's not funny. What can you say? How are you going to defend yourself?
I'm not late for anything for the rest of my life because my whole life is just given to walk with the Lord. If I'm with Him, that's where I'm supposed to be.
Praise the Lord. Now, he didn't really have a scripture, but he made up a bunch of words that were kind of scripturally based. Do you have any scripture for that?
Okay.
We kind of battled him down a little bit there.
Yeah. We're to redeem the time and buy up every opportunity. And I bought up a tremendous opportunity the last hour.
Praise God. That's good. So constantly you're under attack. And the easiest way to throw it off is to be armed with the Word of God, with the armor of God. And when you do, the enemy will not come constantly at you. I mean, God just won't allow him to, because you'll never be tempted beyond your strength, right? So, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I'm just all the time under attack. Well, that's your choice. What? No. Yes. You see, if you will learn to use the Word of God, you could throw that off. You could do something about it. Well, I've asked God. No, don't ask God. You do something about it. Well, I just can't, you know. On and on. You can see that person has been so down, so defeated, they don't even know how to take a drink or how to take a walk or anything, see? So they really have to be exhorted or built up or whatever. Anyway, praise the Lord. Yeah?
Last night, I only did T.I. Austin. You know, he was just so terrific. And taught mainly Romans 12, 1 and 2 to me. And so I woke up this morning and all I could hear was, depart from me, I never knew you.
Mm-hmm.
And so the devil was trying to wipe out all
sure.
that I learned last night.
Mm-hmm. Praise God. But praise the Lord that you recognize that was the devil trying to use scripture on you.
And it was so scriptural. He didn't really
yeah.
The devil.
Yeah, well, remember the second temptation of Jesus was the devil using scripture. When the devil saw Jesus use scripture and built himself up and was just about to be confident, you know, then the devil came at him with scripture since, you know, he knows exactly what to come at. And then Jesus defeated him with a second scripture. You know, it's extremely important, isn't it? You know, to know. Cut it. Yeah.
That, you know, he
amen.
Said me,
yeah.
God was going to reveal to me that
that's
was
neat.
True.
Amen.
And it was
neat. Yeah, it was. And it just cut all the steam from, you know, what he was saying. Praise the Lord. And another thing, now, Nancy, here, by receiving that, you also showed that you don't know you're fully loved. I mean, you know, that also revealed that you're not sure of your love. So get that scripture, that for God to love Nancy or something like that. You know, get one of those scriptures to defend yourself on that, because that's the real issue there, was not whether you learned that teaching last night or, you know, that kind of thing, but was that, you know, because if you'd buy that depart from me, well, that would show that you were, you know, not of God, you know, just, you know, real little. But you could defend yourself so easily if you knew you were loved to say, well, even if I don't understand that scripture, and if you take that all away, well, one thing I have, you know, is God loves me. you know, but you even were vulnerable there. And it's not only losing that battle, you're going to maybe lose some others, you know, that you could even stand on anything,
right.
You know. So you don't need to worry about Romans 12, 1 and 2 and, you know, going on. You need to just get the base so strong, because that's where he's going to keep whittling away at you. Whereas Sharon, when her husband came in, she could have thought, he's against me. Because that's exactly what happened, was the enemy came to undermine her, and she immediately felt the rejection and the, you know, my husband doesn't like me this way and all that kind of stuff. But she said, no, this is not the real Kevin. So obviously she, by faith, said, Kevin loves me, but the evil spirit, his flesh, hates God. That's that situation, because she knew she was loved, and she knew she had Kevin's love. Now that was the real battle, not so much even just defending the initial thing, but that she could say, and that's, that took a lot of faith, that even though my husband looks like an enemy right now and came on real strong, I mean, it was just like the solution to that was throw it all away, you know, and just be a good wife. Even God would have you do that, you know, as he kind of put it. You know, that even sounded religious when he got done with it. Is you, if you're not putting this into practice, well, then, okay, let's just drop the whole thing, because I'm not. But you didn't do that, because you had great faith, and you also died, obviously, to Kevin being an idol in your life, because you didn't buy that, and you stood up to him and said, no, I don't buy that this is the real you. And you, with tenderness, with softness, a soft answer turns away wrath, you know, and that kind of thing. You just, and it just, true, just disappeared. And you were right. You were vindicated then in your faith that, yeah, he just was reacting in the flesh. You know, it's just that he's been so far from God that the first thing came out of his mouth, you know, when he came in. In other words, he's just used to defending himself that way by just shooting something out. In other words, he's not yet responsible. He's not yet taking responsibility. He has not yet made his own decision. And that was revealed right away, because he just blipped that right out, which showed that he did not have forethought. Well, that's because he's undermined. He's double-minded. You see. But when you spoke to him, then he was able to say, you're right. Even though he may not have said those words, that is essentially what he said. So you can see that he was his own enemy. And you reversed it so that instead of Kevin attacking you, it became Kevin attacking Kevin. That is, the real Kevin attacking the flesh Kevin. And that was a very swift move. And that was real warfare. That was a very swift move. You protected yourself, vindicated God, defeated the devil, got Kevin to fight himself. You know, it was beautiful. All within a word. No, really. Very powerful warfare. But what did it? Knowing who you are. Believing that God loves you. Believing that God is good. You know, all those things. Being faithful and so on. So that you won't let any condemnation or guilt come to you. That's the biggest thing as a Christian, as a new Christian, is the fight against guilt and condemnation, not against sin. It's not the sin, the apple eating, that gets us. It's the fig leaves. You know, because guilt makes us put fig leaves on. It's not the sin. You see, because we know that God forgives sin. So that's not what defeats us. But it's the devil comes along and says, yes, but you're a Christian. Now, he's not going to forgive that. Is that the truth? You know, we never hear those words, but that's exactly what it is. I thought you were a Christian. Look what you just did. Now, behind that, then, the devil is saying, if you're a Christian, you don't sin any longer. Now, he never said those words because you'd catch him if he did. Is it true that once you're a Christian, you never sin any longer? Huh? Well, but most of us think that. As soon as that comes, they say, look what you just did. Now, you see, behind that statement is the thought that, oh, why should that be significant? So when the devil says that to me, I just say, yeah, interesting. Did you see the other things I did? You know, I mean, if you're interested in that, there's a whole bunch of them, you know. I give it to him right away because I'm not worried about this. You know, I buried that a long time ago. So he can't dig up anything and say, let's dig this thing up. Hey, go ahead. Dead. It's not me. He says, look what you just said. You know, yep. And then, you know, boy, that was bad, but you should have seen what I said yesterday. And man, you should, you know, you don't even know what I was thinking. You know, and on and on. In other words, I can agree with my adversary. Agree quickly with your adversary. I agree with him. If he's just pointing out sin, I agree with him. I don't disagree with that. Because that agrees with God. Even God says, I still sin. The only thing is, it's not the real me. So by my theology, I can defeat the devil. See, I don't have to lie and become dishonest. I can agree with him. You know, I really did sin right there. I was not perfect. I was not exactly as Jesus would have been or thought or felt or whatever. Big deal. Oh, that's natural. I expect that. I'm not surprised at that. I'm not surprised when I'm sinful. Are you? You know, if I asked most of you, if you don't think about the teaching I just gave and just asked you, naturally caught you off guard and just said, you know, are you happy with yourself today? You would say no. Which indicates your feeling toward yourself. And then if I would say why, then you would tell me a bunch of things. You know. But you should say, amen, I am, with a big smile on your face. I love myself. You do? Are you blind or something? You know? Man, you're a mess. Yes, but. Now see, I'm doing warfare. Jesus loves me and I like to agree with Jesus. You see? Now those words are very strong, aren't they? Jesus loves me and I like to agree with Jesus. That's a scripture, by the way, because agree with means confess. What your heart believes, based on the word, you should confess with your mouth. So I believe and now I confess. Jesus loves me and I do too. I love me. Most people say, oh, you're proud. No, I'm not proud. I'm boasting in Jesus. I'm not doing this on my own. Jesus loves me. If I said I didn't love me, Jesus once said this too. He used the same argument. He said, if I called myself evil, I'd be a liar like the rest of you. Well, same. If I ever put myself down, I'd be a liar. Because God has already told me the truth. He loves me by the blood of Jesus. Now, if I say I don't love me, I'm agreeing with the enemy and disagreeing with God. So I have to say I love me. You say, well, you're bragging. No, I'm just agreeing with God. Well, you're doing it a little extravagantly. Well, that's the way God does it. In fact, I'm not even extravagant enough, you see. Just like what you said, Sharon. You not only said to Kevin, what you're saying is not true, but it's not even close to true, because it's just the opposite of what you said. You know, you just reversed the whole thing. I mean, that was a real reversal. You know, that was amazing. You know, not only is the Bible not hindering me, it's the only hope. The only thing you like in me is the Bible. You know, you're wrong 100%. You know, that is powerful. Powerful, yeah.
Could you generally say when you hear the words, I should or ought to, that comes from the devil? Should.
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah. As long as you don't make that legalistic, I mean, there's nothing wrong with using the words, but yes. No. You're right. I would say that, except that I'm not interested in words. You know, I mean, let's not get hung up in words. Those words come out of us naturally. But very carefully, yes. Those, yes. Should and ought is law words. Those are law words.
Okay, just during even this month, I think here, you should be helping one another instead of being here.
Right. See, that's double-minded. Right. You see, that's double-minded. Well, double-minded. A double-minded woman is unstable in all her ways. I doubt that I use the words should and ought. I don't use the subjunctive much. I don't use should and ought and that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying you can't use those words. They're okay words, and they're even used in the Bible. But be careful how you use them. Just be careful that they're used only in a psychological sense and not a theological sense. See, so I don't use the words like, I shouldn't be here right now. Leave the dead, bury the dead. Right. Hate father and mother. No, the scripture on that would be, you know, yes, hate father and mother actually would be the scripture on that. That if God, you believed, you wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that God told you to come here first. And therefore you know God will take care of everything else. You know. So you believed that. Now then you had a second thought. What if that's not true? What if God actually wants me there with my mother? Maybe my first place is with my mother, and I'm spiritual enough. Maybe I don't need any more growth right now. I can get it later, you know. Right. So that second thought would come. But the first thought is usually from God. The second thought is usually from the devil, usually. Usually your first thought is from God. But you don't have to care whether it's first thought, second, or third, or fifth. Just test it by the word. Now, you still don't know, you know, Lord, should I go here or should I go there? Then you ask him, which you didn't do. You just kind of assumed and, you know, came ahead. But you should ask him then when you're troubled like that. So that's the first thing I would do is if I were troubled, I would just stop in that moment and just say, okay, Lord, I don't care if I go to this meeting or if I go to that one. I do this all the time. Where do you want me to go right now? I'll stop right in the middle of the thing, just pull over, and I'll just ask the Lord right then and there. I'll go right up to the house, get in the driveway, and go on back. I'll just say, God, you know, I don't care if I'm here or if I'm there. Now, you have to give that up. You can't say, well, I want to go there because I need something this morning. No, you have to completely be transparent and say, God, you know, I would rather be here than there, but then I am concerned about this, so I don't know if I should do that. And, you know, lay it all out. That's just your thinking. But now, what do you say, God? Where do you want me to be? Obviously, behind that thought is the whole thought of trusting God. Can you trust your mother with God? That's one side. The other side is, could you trust that if you were with your mother, you'd get enough learning and teaching? You know, that God will take care of it in some other way. Those are both trust words. That's a bigger problem than any decision. So the decision is unimportant. Trust is what's important. So we got it back to now trusting him. Can I trust you, Lord, either to take care of my mother or to take care of me? Then you're free. Once you decide he's trustworthy, then all you want to know is, all right, now which one do you want me to do? And then you won't have a second thought or a third thought, or you'll be able to defeat it right away. But he'll give you a word in that. You see, you'll have an actual word to say, you know, this is where I belong right now. And another thing about a Christian, when you do something, you should do it with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. You should put 100% into what you're doing and not worry about anything else and not be caught by the other things. Now, that takes a great deal of faith, because this world would have you distracted like Martha with many things. This world does not like you. Now, that's a verse you could use is Mary sat at Jesus' feet and Jesus said to her, Mary hath chosen the better portion. But I don't know if that's what God spoke to you. But that's the verse you're operating on right now, whether you know it or not, is something along that line. So you should stand on that and say, even if I'm wrong, this is the way I would do it if I were you right now. I would say, even if I'm wrong, even if I'm in the wrong place, my God will redeem me because he loves me. That's the kind of thing I would do. So maybe you're wrong. Maybe you're in the wrong place right now. So you give it up. See, don't try to raise the dead again. Just give it up. Say, well, okay, I've sinned before. Maybe I sinned. Don't worry about it. Don't be shocked or surprised that you might have sinned. But then say, but even so, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. This is going to work together for my good, for God's good, for my mother's good, for, you know, whoever's good. And Satan, you're a liar. And you've always been a liar from the beginning. You know, that's how I defeat him. Does that give you peace?
The part I can't handle is her opinion, whether I do right or do wrong.
Your mother. I don't. Oh, we got another problem now. Yeah.
That's the problem.
Okay, sure. Well, now, then you do need Luke 14. Luke 14, 25 following. That's the very verse you need then, is that you must never listen to your mother. Never. Not usually or often. Never. That is unfaith. That is ungodliness. That's why Jesus uses the strongest word, hate. And what he means is pressure. He doesn't mean hate them. He means hate the pressure they put upon you. Don't let them influence your life, because you have one Lord, Jesus. You don't have two Lords, Jesus plus mom, even if it's Jesus first and mom second. You can't have two Lords, because Jesus must direct all your steps, not just three-fourths of them and let mom do the rest. You know, like turn it over to her. As a child, it's different. But once you're a grown woman, now you must hate father and mother, because you only have one Lord. It's not your husband either. That's why you must hate your husband, as Sharon did. She hated her husband, which was the most loving thing she could do. That is, to hate the pressure part of him, that is the flesh part. That was the real love to him. She accepted him. She didn't judge him. She didn't say, how can you say that? Or she didn't do any of that. She just, you know, just accepted him just as he was. Wasn't shocked by that or surprised by that. She's done the same thing or whatever. But she just accepted it and then just answered freely. The reason she could answer and hear freely is because she wasn't bound to him. Had she been bound to him, she would not have come off well. But because she was free from him, the Lord gave her the scripture and she could hear it. When you're bound, you can't hear it. That's why you wouldn't know whether to come here or go there, because you're bound. And you'll never get the answer. You will never hear a scripture on that. See, once you're bound, you can't hear. Bound people can't hear because their ears are stopped up. Because you're bound. You're blind, you're bound. You're chained, you know. You can't hear. Only free people can hear, can walk, can do, can follow, can, you know, they're actors. So you have to be in Christ to actually hear. That's why it's a gift. So, let's renounce right now your bondage to your mother. Okay? Let's do it right now. I'm gonna do it, and then you just do it with me. Just say it. Let's all do it. We can all do it with it. It won't hurt. Father, I thank you for my mother. She is the most perfect mother I could ever have had. There are no better mothers. You gave me the best mother. Not even Mary or Sarah or any of the saintly women of the past or in my neighborhood. I got the greatest mother for me. You designed her. You prepared her with all of her flaws and mistakes and sins and shortcomings and bitternesses and everything else. She's perfect for me. Just what I need. I'm glad she puts pressure on me from time to time. That's what mothers do when they're in the flesh. It doesn't bother me. I have one Lord. Even you, Lord Jesus. You are my mother and my father and my brother and my sister and my children and my husband. You are my all in all. I do not listen to others. I listen only to you. I renounce the hold that my mother has had on me. Never again will she affect me. I cut her off in the name of Jesus. I love her best by loving you most. I honor her best by honoring you most. I thank you for her goodness, and I'm not afraid of her evil. I am mature. I am grown up. I can choose between good and evil. I know when she's in the flesh and when she's in the spirit. And even if I didn't, I know you will help me anyway. Thank you, Lord, for my mother. She is now my mother. She is no longer my goddess. She can no longer control me, influence me, manipulate me, make me feel sorry for her, make me feel guilty, or any other thing. I will never get mad at her again with your help. And even if I do, I know you'll take care of it. I love Mother. She's doing the best she can. Bless her today. I'm free. And she's free. She doesn't have to put up with me now. She can turn to you. I am no longer her goddess. You are her God. I turn her over to you today. I trust her to you. If she dies or gets sick or gets hurt, it's your fault. I commit her to you as I commit myself to you. But you won't let her die or get hurt or get sick any more than you let me. You are a good God. Thank you for blessing her. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. It's that kind of prayer. Pray that kind of prayer, and I could go on for hours. pray it? And I do. By the way, when I do battle, I pray and pray and pray until it's broken. I know. I know when it's broken. You see, I sense that we didn't fully break it. But I would keep praying only because, you know, we don't need to take the time to do it. But just to teach you how. I would keep praying until that was absolutely broken. I mean, decisively. And a revelation will come to you. You'll know it. You'll know when it's broken. I would pray all day long until that was broken. I would pray for weeks until that was broken. I don't think it's going to take that long. But you be strong in your statements, as strong as you saw how strong I was. And I think I discerned that some of you pulled back sometimes when I said certain things because they were too strong. Nonetheless, you know, you have to do this biblically. Oh yeah, just build it on the Bible. Just keep doing it biblically till you renew your own thinking. Because you've never thought these thoughts before. Those were the first time that some of those thoughts have ever been put together, you know, or said so strongly. That's what the Bible wants you to do. Take every thought captive. But you see, all that's being said, we had one thought in mind, you heard it over and over again, God is God and mother is not. But I love mother, and that's the greatest love for her. You know, we just kept saying that over and over again, but in a thousand ways, we said it in a thousand ways until something went bang and it snapped and you knew, ooh, I was free. And you felt another chain go and another chain go. Well, keep doing that till every chain is gone. Don't just get two chains. I mean, I'm sure there was some release already. But go until there's total release. And don't say, well, this is going to take a month. No, just say, Satan, I want all the chains right now out in the open. And Lord God, I need wisdom right now to snap all these chains. Thank you for wisdom, because you said in James 1, I would get wisdom if I asked for it, James 1:5. I've got it. Thank you. I'll see all these things. Okay, Satan, now I command you and you must obey. Bring all your chains out and we're going to snap them one by one. Then just go ahead and assume you'll get them all, and you've got them all. And then if one was hidden and it shows up a week later, that big deal. So just say, well, praise the Lord, I didn't see that one before. Bang-o. You know, that's it. You're free. You can do this with anything. Yeah, right. That's what it means to hate them. And use those words. Be very biblical. The more biblical you can be, the better. Use the exact Bible words. According to Matthew 3:2, you know, and according to Mark 5:6, and according to James 1:2. Now, you may not know your Bible that well, and just do the best you can, but it's good to actually break them with real scriptures. You know, don't make this legalistic. I mean, I'm not a mystic in that stuff. But just, you know, you want to, these are powerful words. And the word has great power to put down every stronghold. Amen? Susie, would you mind? Could you get me some drink? I'm awfully dry. Just out of the drinking fountain or water fountain or something. Somebody had a question. Sharon. Yeah.
And so as we begin to renew our minds to the Word of God, God revealed the same old thing, the same old scheme Satan had.
Yeah.
Is that it's Satan that's come in to devour and to steal and to kill. He's the one that's come as a thief to destroy.
Yes.
And that when you get into a battle with your mother, your kids, your husband, at that time, like you said about Kevin, they're your enemy, they're your arch enemy, and you can't see beyond that unless God revealed he's not your enemy.
Right.
Mm-mm.
No.
Satan that comes in to divide and devour and steal.
Yes.
Now the truth will divide you for a time.
Yeah.
As far as God's truth. But it's Satan that we call that anxiety.
Yeah.
And so you can just really, that's who the battle's with. It's
praise
not
God.
Your mother at all. Mm-mm. And you, as you battle him, the whole thing is broken.
She'll be freer. Yeah. See, she's the one suffering right now. I mean, you know, thank you so much. When you're free, then she's free. Whenever you're bound to anybody, they're bound. You bind them. You know, now if they're strong Christians, they can get free from you. But then you probably won't have a bad relationship to them. I mean, it's, you know, they can get themselves free at any rate. But so, you know, it's neat. One freedom sets a whole bunch of things free.
What if your mother has already done it?
Do the same thing. You can do the same thing, only there's not going to be any manifestation of it, you know, here. But just set them free.
But
yeah.
I mean,
right, but I mean, you're not going to see any change in her or anything like that. But just renounce it in the spiritual realm. Just say, you know, Mother, I just use her name. Mother, I set you free this day from all the blah, 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 blah that I put you through and so on and so forth. And I am free from you also. and I know you didn't. And just talk to her, just like you're talking to her, but in the Lord's presence. You know, Mother, I was not the little girl, you know, that you wanted me to be, and then when I grew bigger, I still wasn't, and this and that and so on. And you weren't exactly the right mother either, because sometimes you did this and do that, but praise the Lord, and, you know, on and on. You know, always get the but in there, you know, that the but is the important thing. You know, so you're rehearsing all this and all that and so on. Then you come, but you are the perfect mom for me, and I really did love you. I know I didn't express it like I should have, and blah, 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 blah. Just go through it like that till you're free. That's what you need to do with every human relationship. It's a death. You'll know when it's real because you'll feel the death. You'll really feel this death taking place. And when it's done, you can bury it. And it will stay buried. It will not come up again. It won't jump up. Praise God. Yeah. Right. But remember, keep doing it until you know it's totally broken. You'll know. You'll know the difference between being free and being totally free. You know, don't just accept that you're free because you get one chain broken. That's usually, most Christians I've noticed take battles too little. I mean, if they just win the initial battle, they think they've won the war and that they go and have a banquet right away. Don't do that. Ask the Lord, are we done with this battle? Yes. Now we'll go and have a banquet. You know. But if you're not, go back in there again. Get back in there. You've won one. Now he's on the defense and you're on the offense. You know, once you get one victory with God, you can get every victory with God. If you get one, you can get all. If you know how to get one, you get all, because it's always the same. It's always faith. Faith is the victory. It's always, it's written. That's how Jesus defeated the devil. That's how it never changed. The devil never changes, neither do you. What Sharon was saying is true. The devil never uses an original line on you. What you learned when you were 3 or 4 years old, he's using the same lines on you now. They take on different details, but it's the same line. He doesn't have different approaches to us. If he once got you on a certain thing, once you defeat him on that, he has no new thing to get you on. He's easy to defeat. I mean, that is not hard, you see. He does not have, because they're all the same. I mean, in the end, what he does to Neil and what he does to me is the same. It's just it takes a little different approach, so it looks different. But in the end, we defeat him in the same way because it's the same battle. Faith. It's cigarettes for this person, it's, you know, bitterness for this person, it's alcohol for this person, it's, you know, whatever for this person. But it's really no different. It's no different. It takes just as much faith to get rid of cigarettes as it does to get rid of cancer. You know, they're all the same. All the same. You don't believe that, but that's because you've never read the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus didn't make big distinctions between things. Now, sometimes he distinguished between the way he handled the thing. But it took faith, or, you know, that's all there's to it, just the Word of God. I mean, it didn't take an hour for one kind and 5 minutes for another. It took a word for this and a word for that and a word for this and a word for that and a word for this and a word for that. And they all happened bing, 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 bing. That's all. Maybe the way he went about it was a little different. Spit one time, spoke another time, you know, whatever. Somebody.
When the question came up quite a while ago about Romans 12, 1 and 2, that how the Lord had spoken last night through the speaker, and then the enemy came in this morning of, like, depart from me, the accusation and so forth. The Lord brought a scripture to mind, and it was one that was just really a blessing to me after last week's teaching on running back to the castle and so forth. Mm-hmm. And we've heard several things where people would describe, but what if I fail in this area, or what if I, like the relationship with my mother, or anything. And the scripture in 2 Peter 1 was just a real strong confirmation to me of God's love. And it describes, it sounds like, boy, you must be this way. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, talking about our faith, that by faith we receive all the blessings. And then it says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and add to your virtue knowledge, and add to your knowledge temperance, and add to your temperance patience. And it just adds all these things that we're, you know, be this way, add these things, live these ways. And then it makes a statement that, boy, the enemy can use, he might not say the same kind of lie, but it's the same thing. It says, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And so if we see a little faith and a little virtue and a little knowledge and a little temperance and a little patience and all that stuff, the scripture says when we lack those things, we're blind and don't see far off. And the enemy uses that as a way of accusing and beating down. But what God says in that very verse is, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's not some statement of, you know, you lack these qualities, and if you don't straighten up, I'm going to zap you. It's that you lack these things because you've forgotten your Savior. You've forgotten that you've been forgiven. And that rather than worrying about performing for a Lord,
amen,
he's saying, if you lack these things, yes, you're blind, yeah, you're missing it, but the only reason is not that you're not disciplined enough or something, that you've forgotten, I've forgiven you.
That's the word of the Lord.
And then he goes on to describe about putting them in remembrance of these things that should be established in the truth of the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to establish this in the gospel.
Establish.
Yeah. So it's not the idea when we see failure and the enemy says, you know, depart from me and all this stuff. God may say, that's right, there's failure. You lack all these qualities. But God is not saying what the enemy says. The enemy accuses, and God says, the reason you lack it is you've forgotten the good news.
Good.
I forgive you.
Beautiful.
I forgive you.
That's the word of the Lord. I'm sure Neil gave you the word of the Lord. That was the word of the Lord. Praise God. But we're going to close with this. Notice in chapter 17 that five times the word glorify is used. In verse 1, it's used twice. Father, the hour has come, glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify thee. Now, Jesus is putting that in the future, may also. But then, drop down in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. And then he explains that, because I finished the work you gave me to do. Well, what's that work? What work was it? Walking on water, or what actually was the real work? And then, if we go down to verse 5, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had before the world was. Well, that kind of glory is the future glory again. That's the agreeing with the second use of the word, or first use of the word glory. But then, go down to verse 10. And he says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, here is a combination then of the past glory that Jesus did and the future glory that he's going to get. Now watch this, because I think this is kind of interesting. He says, let's say past, this is past. Jesus glorified God. He glorified God by doing work. And then it says, now, Father, glorify me. And again, that's the future. Glorify me with the same glory that I had before the foundation of the world, way past. But watch, because the work was to save men. But also, as he glorifies Jesus, he's going to glorify him in them. So that not only are they saved by Jesus, which was the past work he did, or he's about to die on the cross, and he's about to go to the cross, and then the tomb, and then the resurrection, and then into heaven. But then he's going to come back through the Holy Ghost and indwell those that he's born again, so that they can keep glorifying God
And he can keep glorifying God. So the future glory is also our glory. I mean, they're bound together. Glory is glory. So the past work was not enough. I mean, what he did so far glorified God. Namely, he himself paid the price. He was an example. Really, what he was up to this point was just an example. But he'd already told him everything he was going to do. But he hasn't yet died. He hasn't yet gone through this crossed over this important Jordan. So this future glory is going to be much greater than just gathering the materials for the building and putting down the enemy, you know, because he's really going to do something now. So here's the final culmination in these next couple of hours. Now, Father, the hour has come. So he said, now is the hour. Glorify thou me as I have already glorified thee. And then in the future, my glory and their glory is going to be bound together because I'm doing all this that you might be further glorified. This is one son finally glorified God. But now we're going to have many sons. Many sons. Remember Hebrews? That's the whole theme of Hebrews, is that while Jesus was on the earth, one son glorified him. But now there's greater glory because there's more than one Jesus now. Or you could say it this way. Jesus is multiplied. That one has died like a seed in the ground that it might bear more fruit. Now, you could say, well, you mean Jesus couldn't glorify God himself? Does he have to have us to glorify God? Well, that's not true. But you can't separate Jesus anymore from us. I mean, this is just the way it is. You know, you can't say, well, what if he had never incorporated us? Could he? That kind of speculation you just can never get an answer to. All we know is there's no way to think like that now. You cannot think of what would happen if no man had ever been saved. Would God still be glorified in the greatest way? The only thing you can say now is that this is glorifying God in the greatest way. That's all you can say. I mean, he could have wiped out the whole humanity. This is hypothetical. Could have wiped out and then started with a new race entirely. But he didn't do that. He did it this way. He redeemed what he had. You know, he took the thing that died and that was buried and then brought it up. So there is something being brought up. It's a new creation. Yet how it's related somehow to that old creation. Yet none of the old creation is worth anything. So how it is, only in the thought of God, there's some kind of connection here. You know, we have something going here. I don't know what it is. It's amazing that God's glory now is not his glory. You cannot talk about God's glory now except you talk about me. You can't talk about God's glory. You can't say, glory be to God. You have to be included in that. So the worshipers who glorify God are actually, they're actually part of the glory because God has glorified himself in them, which was his original intention anyway. But the glory of God fills heaven and earth. It isn't just around us, it's in us and it's us. You are the glory of God. This is what's amazing. You yourself are partakers of the divine nature. You have the kabod, the glory of God, somehow in you. It's somehow you. It's an amazing thing. It's beautiful. Verse 22, now I'm just skipping here around. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. So God gave kabod to Jesus, and Jesus gave the same kabod to us. You now, Ichabod, you remember that? Kabod, Ichabod. Ichabod means the glory of God has departed. Now, the glory of God is returned. This is it, right here. This is the opposite of Ichabod. Anti-Ichabod, you know. This is now the kabod or the kabod of God returned. That's exciting. That makes you the temple. The glory of God departs, there's no temple then. It's just a building. The glory of God returns, now there's a temple again. So now you have become the temple of God. It's not a building. It's a living stones. And remember, you can't be a lone ranger because he does not just come into individuals. But he glorifies himself. That's no glory just to save you and make you a great saint. The glory is that you can be together with others. That's glory. If you can get along with your mother, if you can get along with fellow Christians, if you can get along, that's a miracle. It's hard to get along with Christians. It's harder to get along with Christians than even non-Christians. It really is. We make it much easier in the world. But this is the miracle, that you can get along with Christians. You know, hypocrites, you know. In the world, they're not hypocrites, they're just doing their thing. But in the church, you've got additional sins. Spiritual pride, you know, better than thou, you know, all those kind of things, you know. You got to get along with those kind of people. All kinds of things. So God is doing a miraculous thing by bringing us together. See, that hasn't happened yet in history. The church has never made it since the first century. It hasn't made it. I don't think he's going to come back till we make it. Now, some say he's going to come back and then we'll make it. And that may be, but I don't think so. I think we're going to see that. See, I think high. Even if I'm wrong, I won't care, you know. But I believe that's possible, that we can get together.
I think we are seeing more than I've ever seen in my life.
Yeah, praise the Lord. But believe me, what you've seen is miraculous, but what's left is, you know, really miraculous. If it ever happens, it's impossible with men. Cannot happen.
To live above with the saints I love, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints I know, that's another story.
Praise the Lord. Well, that's what God promised to do, and that's what this prayer is all about, is that they may be one, and that God will accomplish that below. And anybody can get along with people in heaven. But to get along down here takes faith. And that just shows that we are not faith people yet. Now, I don't mean giving up doctrine. I don't mean watering the thing down. I don't mean changing the gospel. I mean based on the gospel. I'm talking about Bible-believing, serious Christians, you know, who love the Lord. I don't see any problem. I mean, even though I know it's impossible, I believe it'll happen. I've never had a problem personally. I like everybody. I like even people that hate me. You know, I like them. So I'm going to get along. Even if they don't get along with me, I'm going to get along with them not getting along with me. Can you do it? Sharon did it. And look what happened. Love has a way of breaking down every barrier. Because the gospel we have is not words, it's demonstration and truth. It's that word become flesh. When you live what you're talking about, they're going to know. Everyone will know. Anybody who names the name of Jesus will know. They may kill you first. That's true. They may. But it's worth it, isn't it? Isn't it? You know. I'm surprised I'm still alive. I expected to be killed a long time ago. I really did. I mean, literally. I'm just amazed that I get to live longer. Not only am I alive, but, you know, I seem to be more alive today than I was even before, you know. And it doesn't look like I'm going to die at all now. But knowing mankind, because I know myself, I'm surprised. I would have wiped me out. Had I been the devil, I would have wiped me out a long time ago. But, you know, God must have had other plans. Because it's only by God's grace that I'm here. Because I'm going on and on and on. We haven't seen anything yet. I mean, we're not even, this is really kindergarten. This is kindergarten. You know, the things that are going to happen. You know, that yet. So should I live another day and another day and another day? You know, and that's the same prayer. You ought to have that same vision, that same prayer. Is I intend to change this world totally. The Pope better look out. The Kremlin better look out. I mean, I intend to take not only this country, but every place. But you have to start small. Start in your own family. You know, you better start with Peggy. You start in your own home. If you can't conquer your own home, forget the Pope and the Kremlin. But I tell you, if you could ever conquer your own family, and you could ever see a little church come together, or even a small group within that church, and then to see a church come together, then watch out, because nothing will be impossible to such a people. Well, I can believe God then for my family. That's where I'm believing Him now. And then we'll believe God for a church, and so on. And then we're going to believe God for a city. And then we're going to believe Him for a country. And then we're going to believe Him for the world. Do you believe like that? I'm serious. Are you ready to reign over Afghanistan? Would you be an ambassador to Afghanistan if we took it over? I'm talking about Christian. Are you ready to take the continent of Africa? You know, you better, because that's what Jesus has in mind. Whether it's now or in the millennium or, you know, in the hereafter is beside the point. You better prepare yourself, because that's what we're being prepared for, is rule. To reign and rule now, in this life, as well as in the age to come. Now, in this life, it would take faith. You would be ruling in faith. You could not rule visibly the kingdom of God. No. But you'd have to do it in faith. Nonetheless, that's what you're being trained to do. So get your mind ready. How would you rule Afghanistan today if you were the absolute ruler of Afghanistan? Or any other country. China. So George Washington found the secret right here. George Washington was a ruler. No, he was not a perfect man by any means. But he was fairly good. But he knew the secret to ruling. And the smart presidents all did. And there weren't very many of them. Couple of them. Less than a handful. But nonetheless, they knew this was the secret. You know, Jefferson didn't know that. You know, they didn't add to the nation, they subtracted, you know. Can't be enlightened, you know. You can't just be nice. You've got to rule this way. Otherwise, you'll turn...